on the subject of Christ's compassion for his people. I believe compassion is one thing that each of us need to cultivate in our lives as we live here in this world. Our Lord showed compassion, mentioned many times in Scripture. The text I'd like to start with is found in Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 11. And as we were talking this morning in the foyer, the Lord loves the nation of Israel. As Brother James mentioned as well, that those that speak evil of Israel, God's going to chasten them. And those that speak well of Israel, the Lord will bless. And I know that there are many things that have happened over the years with the Jewish nation that people have a lot to say against that nation. There are times, my brother and I were striping a parking lot one time, and there was a Jewish man selling newspapers there in Seattle, Washington, on the side. He had a newsstand there by a grocery store. And I was working. He went to the restaurant or something, and on his way back, he stopped and he started talking to that man about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man says, "I am a Jew, and we do not believe that Jesus Christ is our Messiah. We are still waiting for our Messiah." And so there are many thousands that are still waiting for their Messiah. But one day, the Lord will reveal himself to them, to his elect of them. And we know that the Bible teaches us clearly that all nations will bow before him. Even them that persecuted him, even those that hated him. But this verse says this 9 through 11 in Isaiah 40 says, "O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him." Verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. He shall carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young." The Lord Jesus Christ, when he first started his earthly ministry, John the Baptist was standing alongside, I believe, the River Jordan in John 1:29. And it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Compassion. Our Lord showed compassion in so many different ways. Many, many examples we find in Scripture of the Lord showing love and compassion to people. Not all those that he showed compassion to were saved. But just that word alone, just thinking about the word for a minute, compassion, it brings with it a deep, deep meaning. All of us, the unconverted as well as the saved, can indeed show compassion to those which are in need. The word means sympathy for the suffering of others, often including a desire to help. It is the sympathetic consciousness of others' distresses, together with a desire to alleviate it. This past week I had an experience that some of you know about. A couple of scratches that I got on the top of my car a couple of years ago, truck. And I went to a body shop in Hartsel, which was recommended to me. And in that body shop, I'd gone to others to get estimates. It was $500 to repaint it. And I went to this man, and he says, "It'll cost you $500 to repaint that top, to do the body work and repaint the top." But he said, "I'll tell you what." He says, "I can rub out all that paint that's up there that the other fellow put on top there. And I can fill those scratches in, and you'll not be able to see it from on the ground unless you're 6'7". He said, "I'll do it for you. Just bring your truck back." Well, that was 8 or 9 months ago. So I went 2 weeks ago, and he said, "I'm covered up. Come in 2 weeks, and I'll do it for you." And so I showed up Thursday evening. I was planning to study all day Friday, but he says, "Come tomorrow morning," which was Friday morning. But I said, "Okay, I'll be here." I'm getting to the point, just a moment. And so, anyway, I started talking to his father Friday morning because he was dealing with another client, and he started telling me about some things that they as their family do to help people out. Lost folks, these are lost men. They have benefit dinners and so forth. They raise funds, and over the past 4 or 5 years they've raised $67,000 to help 4 different little children out who had medical needs. And I could sense in this old man, and I say that with love and compassion, that he had compassion. I mean, he almost broke down in tears saying what they had been trying to do to help people out in their community. And later, talking to his son and going through the situation and fixing the truck and so forth and taking my wallet out, he says, "No, you're not paying a dime. I just do this for folks." He says, "I like you, you're a Baptist preacher, and I'm just going to do this for you. It'll come back to me later. Don't worry about it. Go on your way." But there are people, lost as well as saved, who do have a heart for the needs of others. We as God's children need to examine what the Lord did while He walked upon this earth. Because He gave us instructions that we were to walk in His footsteps. To be like Him. To be compassionate. To show forth love to the lost. And win them. Pharaoh's daughter is the first example that I'm just going to bring briefly. We're not going to turn to all these passages and read the whole account, but just briefly touch different accounts of the compassion that we can see in people's lives as they lived. Pharaoh's daughter had come down to the river there and was bathing. And she heard a babe crying. She knew the edict that all male children would be killed under 5 years old. And all firstborn males were to be killed, I should say. And she heard that babe crying. And she had compassion on that babe, Moses. Took that child home and raised him. Exodus 2:6 says, "And when she opened it, the basket, the little ark, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" She could have said, "Kill that child. Throw him in the river." But no, she had compassion in her heart for that little child. David had compassion. Here is a man, grown man. But David had compassion when, I believe it was three times, he had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he elected not to touch God's anointed and had compassion upon him. David did there. He had that opportunity, but he remembered the compassion that Christ had for, or that God had for him. Psalms 86:15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." How many times did David escape death? Even his own son wanted to kill him. And God protected him. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." 1 Samuel 23:1 says, "And Saul said, 'Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion upon me.'" Saul even said that to David. And I believe that God will show compassion one day upon Israel. He said he will. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." I was listening to Unshackled last evening. I don't know if any of you listened to it last night. And there was a man back in the 40s who was married, had 5 children, was a drunk. Could not stand to be around the children, couldn't stand to be around his wife, and left, and for 8 years just wandered and went to Pacific Garden Mission. And Paul Salmier, the director, told him once again about the compassion of Jesus Christ. He remembered over the years the many times that he had heard his mother praying for him, "Oh son, you need to know Jesus. You need to know the Lord." And this man who did not know him told him once again about the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and his compassion for lost people. Yes, compassion. We need it. Jesus Christ showed it in so many ways. He had compassion upon the multitudes as they came to hear him preach and to teach.
In Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue now with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Even for their physical needs, Jesus had compassion upon them. It wasn't just spiritual, it was physical. Think of who he was. Think of who Jesus is. He is the God, the incarnate Son of God, made the God-man, the creator of all, and he reaches down and multiplies 2 small fishes and 5 small pieces of bread to feed the multitudes, and then they collect 12 basketfuls afterwards, fed over 5,000. Yes, Jesus loved much. When we read and meditate about Christ's love to his people, we should really consider it with great awe this wondrous fact that the extent of God's, the Lord's love for us is also unfathomable. Our minds think of the past and now we live in the present and then of the eternity that's ahead of us, the future, knowing that God's love for us existed before the world did. God's plan of saving us was not just an afterthought, but everything in creation and onward was all planned around it. Remember, we were elected in him. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. In other words, our finite minds have a hard time understanding all of this, but God gives us just a little bit to stimulate our minds with thinking about his wondrous and gracious compassion for mankind. This side of eternity, we will never know the extent of his love for his people and all that he did to make provisions for us. As his children, he redeemed us and he set us free so that we now have peace, we have joy, we have love, we have true happiness in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and living for him. You reach down in mercy and say, I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. But one day, you and I will be able to thank him and live for him for so wonderful a gift that we have in salvation. Morning, I want to show a few examples how the Lord loves his people and how he showed compassion toward them. In the Gospels, we can see how the people love to come near and to hear and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, multitudes followed him. Sometimes he even had to get in a boat, launch out a little ways and preach from the boat. Sometimes stood up on a hill and spoke down to the people as they sat in the grassy mountainside. Many came to see him out of curiosity, but others knew of their great needs and that they also knew that only he could heal them, to repair the problem that was in their lives. So multitudes came to see him. Let's turn over to Mark for a moment. In the book of Mark, in chapter 3 and verse 10, Mark 3:10 says, for he had healed many insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, they fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 24. 5 and verse 24. and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. The next verse says, And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now the case of Jesus healing the leper, beautiful story. At that time there was no medicine to cure the sickness or the disease of leprosy. Lepers were shunned by the rest of society. When they came in the open, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, as they walked down the street. They lived together in caves or in colonias outside of the city so that their sickness would not spread. Anyone who approached them would endanger himself. But their compassionate Creator did not avoid them, did not shun them. He humbled himself. Their Creator humbled himself and healed many who had that horrible, horrible flesh-eating disease. They had, as they followed him, hope. They trusted in his love and in his power to heal. Yeah. He is eternal, folks. And he never changes. He never changes. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, my sake, your sake, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Jesus revealed himself to the woman at the well in Samaria. Over in John 4, verses 4 through 26, we'll not read that whole passage, but we could very easily do it. One of the parts of the verse says, And he must needs go through Samaria. Why would he go out of his way? And it was out of his way. I forget how far out of the way it was, but to enter, to have that encounter with that woman at the well. Why was it? Because she was one of his elect. And it was her day. Her day of freedom. To have release of the burden that she carried of having five husbands. And the one that she lived with at that time was not her husband. Sinful, wicked woman. But she was one of those little lambs that God had written her name down in that book. And he came to save her. He had compassion on that lady as he's had compassion on you and I. She was one of God's elect. Oh, he asked for a glass of water. But he gave her a whole lot more than she gave him. Amen. Jesus knew all of her sins and brought some of them to her attention. And she went into the city and says, Come see a man. He told me everything I've ever done. Come see this man. Come. Oh, he revealed himself as he was. Jesus knew her name a long time before this because she was one of the elect. Many churches avoid preaching these truths, but the Bible's very clear. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Excuse me. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, which compassion seeks, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved.
Yes, this lady needed to be saved, and compassion was shown. Next, we read about the case of Jesus healing the man who had an unclean spirit. I want to turn there in the book of Mark, chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28, we'll go ahead and read this short passage. Mark 1, 21 to 28. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. In other words, he was in the synagogue. That's what it says here. Saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Why did Jesus show compassion on this man? Because he was a loving Savior. It's another case of Jesus' profound compassion toward a man who was afflicted with evil spirits. How would you and I react today if someone walked through that door with an evil spirit and was crazy like that? What about if you were walking along the sidewalk and you saw a man coming down that was obviously out of his mind? Cross the street and walk down the other side. Duck inside of a store so you wouldn't have to face that? You know, it's a natural reaction. When one suspects danger or sees sickness, to get away and hide, to protect oneself from injury or infection, isn't it? Jesus was not fearful of that. Here's a man with this evil spirit, unclean spirit, in the synagogue where Jesus astonished the crowd with his doctrine. That's what it says. The man was controlled by an evil spirit who cried out to Jesus saying, "Let us alone!" They knew what he could do. "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art." The spirit, evil spirit, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Knew the Lord's name, but Jesus was not afraid of anything and dominated the evil spirit and sent him away. He once again showing love and compassion and mercy to this man. What about the lady? As we know, that had the issue of blood for 12 years in Luke 8:43 to 48.
In verse 47 says, 7 says, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause he had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Yes, man can have peace. Can be healed. Man can be touched by the Master. God is mindful of all His creatures and takes care of them. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye much better than they? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Withal shall we be clothed? Aren't each and every one of us worried about those things daily? Why? When we know we're in His hands. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Listen, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, I think about those things. I'm 62 years old. And by the way, 45 years ago today, the Lord saved me. You mentioned that this morning. He saved me 45 years ago today. Oh, I praise Him. Praise His holy name for Him having compassion on me, Ted Tweet. Verse 32 of that same passage in Matthew 6. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows what you and I need. Verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. How many times have I quoted that scripture to people who are putting the world first in their lives, and they don't understand why they can't get ahead? They think they have to do it themselves when it's all in God's hands. You know, He knows about each sparrow which falls and how many hairs each of us have upon our heads. Surely He knows the thoughts of each of us. And we know it's clear in God's Word that we must repent of our sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Why do men turn their back upon one who is so compassionate? One who loves them. I was talking with that man up there, and I tried to witness to him Jesus Christ. He said, I really don't get into religion. And when he found out that I was a Baptist preacher, he said, oh man, I could have let out a bad one. And you would really criticize me for it. I said, listen, every time we open our mouths, God hears us. Doesn't matter a preacher standing in front of you or a drunk standing in front of you. God hears everything. Yes, He does. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said that all those who come to Him will never be lost. Man's not able to frustrate God's will. We can't stop what He has planned. Who do we think we are when we think we can? Some people think that we can stop the work of God's grace in the salvation of souls. I have actually heard preachers and their wives say that. In the state of Michigan, we were talking with some people we had gone to college with, and they had shown a movie in their church, a Jesus movie or something. And the wife said this, oh, if Jimmy had just stopped the movie and made the invitation at that moment, we'd have had a whole lot more people saved. Who saves? It's God that does the work in the heart of man. No, we can't stop Him. Some people think that they can sin away and they have their day of grace, or stop the grace of God to continue working in conviction power. But we know that it's not true. What God puts in mind, He will do. He will complete it the moment He plans to do it. And it will take place. Look with me in John 17. John 17, 9 to 12. John 17, 9 to 12. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, Jesus says. For they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Look at 15 to 19. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Oh, and other verses we could use. God saves His people for a purpose. For a purpose. Jesus loves His own and He gave His life's blood to redeem us from our sins. Why? Why did He do that? You can only answer it. It is not due to any merit in ourselves, but just because He wanted to. He saves us from our sins. He came to save us from our sins. Matthew 1:21 says, salvation is accomplished according to the good pleasure of God, who shows His mercy and compassion to sinners. To sinners. But also upholds His holiness and justice against our sin. He restores the fellowship with Him that we lost in Adam. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye, notice here, Pastor, were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. 19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Notice the change from the world and its things to God and what He desires for us. He also saves us to be a light in this world of darkness and to do good works for His honor and His glory. Matthew 5:14 says, ye are the light of the world. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for
the Christian who falls into sin. He's sinning. God will chasten him. God will whip him and bring him back. It's like 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God's word. Jesus shows compassion to us, to you and I, when he saves us, when he adds us to one of his churches, where we can worship him in spirit and in truth, and when he promises to come again for us. He's coming soon, I believe. All signs point that way. Jesus has redeemed us, and he is coming again to take us unto himself. Revelation 1:5-8. Revelation 1:5-8 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's compassion and love to us. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Brethren, our Lord showed his compassion and his power to love and to heal so many times in scriptures. He gave the sight to the blind people. And no one else could ever do that. No one else could do that. He could touch the leper and make his skin like that of a newborn baby. He touched the lame man and the hunched over woman who could, so that they could walk normally again. Not only this, we can read the miracles in the sea as he calmed the storm. He could calm those things. But you and I know, as being saved now, that he calmed that storm that was in our lives. He gave us an outlook, new outlook about life. About this life and the life to come. He calmed the raging storm of anger, of doubts, of drugs, alcohol, tobacco, and dance, and the wild side of the life. The lives of fornication and evil, as well as of pride and self-righteousness. He changed us. That's compassion. God cleanses and makes us new. Oh, thank God. Jesus seeks to have fellowship with us when we meet together in his house. Our Lord speaks to church members over there in Revelation 3:19-20. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. See, a lot of people have got an idea that if you get spanked, you get rebuked, if you get corrected about something, it's because God hates you. When you spank your child, you're going to spank that child in love. I wouldn't recommend yet. But one day, that little child is going to raise up and say, no, I ain't going to do that. And you're going to have to say, okay, yes, you are. God has ways of doing that to his children. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door. It's talking about the door of the church. And knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Him that overcometh will I sit, grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear,
Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We know folks who go away after being a part of the Lord's church, but we rejoice when He brings them back into the fold. When they're God's, and they will always be His, though whether in His church or not, we know that. But what a blessing when they come back into the Lord's house. We all know to some degree the wonder of God's power. If He can hold this world together all by the word of His mouth, He can bring one of His lost sheep into the fold who is out in the world wandering around in sin. God calls us because He loves us. And He's elected us to serve Him. The Holy Spirit works with the Word and the listening ear and leads the lost sinner to repentance and faith. Man preaches, but God saves. Such a blessing to be included in this wonderful plan of redemption. And to know that heaven awaits us, a place that He has prepared for you and I to live eternally. We don't know when that day might be. But He is under no obligation. God is not under any obligation to show compassion and mercy to sinners. There are cases where He says that He didn't love. That He hated. Not going to that this morning. In conclusion, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Compassion. Compassion, brethren, is our subject this morning. And God does have compassion upon some, but others He will punish in hell. Because they love their sin and will not repent toward God nor trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for repentance. Isaiah 55:6 so clearly says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." That man last night, unshackled, he says, "After all I've done, turned my back on my family, been a stinking drunk all my life, you think that He would look upon me?" Yes. Repent and trust in Him. And God gave him repentance and faith. Changed his life completely. Matthew 16:24-26 says this, "Then sent Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Repent and believe the gospel. He loves His own. He has come to save His people from their sins. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Let's all stand and have a word of prayer, and then we'll have just a few moments of business, just a couple of items we need to deal with this morning. Our gracious and our divine Heavenly Father, once again we bow our heads before Thee, and we thank You for this hour that You've given, these couple hours You've given us this morning, to sing, to pray, to worship Thee in Thy holy word. Lord, we thank Thee for
being called your child. Thank you for saving us. As we know, none of us deserved it. But we're so appreciative that you reached down in mercy and granted repentance and faith to us. Lord, I pray that if be one here this morning that does not know thee, that you might arrest them. Give them restlessness until they rest in thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Terry's not here, so we need some writers. Okay, do we have a system here to? We just have a couple of items we need to take care of. I've already mentioned about Brother Raul. I did call Brother Kenneth Long, and he said that $2,600 has come in already for the needs toward the roof. And the need is, I believe, is $5,500, if I remember correctly. And I've been praying that the Lord would lay it upon our heart, a number. Do you know what I said last week? My number still stands. If it be the church's desire to do that, are there any other numbers that we'd like to place out there to help them?
$250. How much was that?
$250. Is there a motion? That's a motion you made, or okay, motion's made. Your second? The second's made. All in favor for sending $250 toward the roof repair? Okay. Right. Thank you. All right. So we'll get you an address for him. Yesterday, the day before, I believe it was, we had two people come in here for carpet cleaning. Sylvia called Stanley Steamer and Steamway Carpet Cleaners. Stanley Steamer takes a look and sees how long it's going to take to do the job and places his bid that way. But there's a lot of extras that you can add on with Stanley Steamer, okay? There's deodorizing and there's a protective coat that you can put on it so that it won't get dirty. I'm going to do Stanley Steamer first. Stanley Steamer has to clean it, to protect and deodorize, $175. And he said, "You may go ahead and give an estimate on the pew seats, which is another $140. It's 14 pews; they do $10. And so that comes to $315 if they do the pews as well as the floor. And without the protection, is less $50. It was $265. Now he came second to the place, so the first guy doesn't have the deodorizing or the protectant, and he measures everything, and that's this room complete, and the two rooms in the foyer, and it's close to 2,000 square feet, and the price is $310.72. For Steamway, and he's right out here on 31. So do we want to do the carpet's been down as long as the seat's been here, so the same dust falling on the floor, and probably the seats have never been, I don't know if they get vacuumed very often or what the deal is on that or not. So what is the pleasure of the church, brother?
So the Steamway guy was just a few dollars cheaper for just the floor than Stanley Steamer was for everything?
Yes. In fact, the floors, just the floors, with, now wait a minute here. Yeah. To do the floors with Stanley Steamer, with cleaning and protecting and deodorizing, is $175. Okay? If you add the pews, the 14 pews, is $140, $10 a piece.
Is that protecting on the pews also something on them like this?
I think, yeah, he said he'll add that in because it's already going to be in the machine. He said the one thing about the pews, that he says, is that when they get wet, he doesn't know what the reaction of the wet to that particular material might be. You might have a little bunching if it's wore too much. Like I noticed in some of the areas where we sit regularly that there's some wrinkling because of the heat of our bodies and the wear and tear. And so he says those areas might show a little bit more of the wrinkling. And he says generally when they dry, it goes away. Another thing that both of them said, the minute they walked in the door, he says, what do you have your air conditioning set on? And it's set on 90. And he says, you're going to get that smell. You're going to get that moisture from the concrete up if you have it up too high, because you're not getting any circulation. It was 92 degrees outside. The temperature set at 90, and it was 85 in the building, but the humidity was really high. No circulation because the heat pumps are not drawing the moisture out, and you're going to get that humidity saturation. You need one or two things. Turn the temperature down so that you get circulation, or a dehumidifier. Dehumidifier was going to make noise 24/7 and be drawing electricity 24/7. The air conditioner probably won't because of the depending on the temperature outside. So he says, I recommend to set it at 80 to 85. And I talked to Mike this morning. Mike said that probably the best thing is just to have one of these set so at least we get circulation going through. Just set one of them low. So I've given you these two bids. I recommend, of course, Stanley Steamer. Just go ahead and have the whole thing done at the same time. Brother, go ahead.
Did he say how long it would take to dry or whatever?
He said 24 hours if you turn the temperatures down so that it's running. Because their machines extract as much as possible. But definitely, you're going to have to leave it on for at least 24 hours. Brother Mike?
They did our house with the air conditioner fans on, with circulating air and the normal circulation of the air conditioner, it would dry in 24 hours. Actually, less than 24 hours.
Okay. All right. So, what's the pleasure of the church? Go ahead with Stanley Steamer. And have the whole ball of wax done, or?
I make a motion that we go with Stanley Steamer and have the whole works.
Okay. Is there a second? Second made, Brother Mike. All in favor, show by sign. Okay, do we have any opposed? I see none. And so, let's see if I've gotten everything that I'm supposed to. Yeah, I think we're good to go. And so, Lord bless you. See you at 2 o'clock this afternoon. And, yes?
We need to make that motion that we adjust one of these units where it will cycle through some during the week to help take care of that.
I would just go ahead and. Do we need to have a motion and a second to go ahead and to do that? I don't think so.
We got a motion in the minute somewhere, not a long time, about how these units were set.
Okay.
So nobody would be messing with them.
Okay.
We had a little problem with that early on.
Okay. My curiosity is, would one run too much?
I don't think so.
No?
I mean, it's like a thermos bottle in here anyway. We insulate in the building and then the inside's insulated. And I believe probably one of these units would handle the whole thing anyway.
Okay.
Fact, 2,000 square foot house, usually that's not a 5-ton unit.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I didn't think about that.
We got 15 tons of air conditioning.
Wow. Brother Thomas?
We've already got in the minutes about
not just indiscriminately adjusting the thermostats. I'd like to make a motion that we modify that to allow one unit to be set as part of these temperatures need to be, and then leave it alone.
Okay. We have a motion made. Do we have a second? Second made, Brother Mike. All in favor, show by sign. All right. Very well. Done.